Brother Sean, I'll just use this ear mic, but Miss Linda asked me to sing a song, and I'm going to do that for her tonight. I'm glad. We don't know the half of what's on the other side. We start talking about it. We say, street of gold, gates of pearl, walls of jasper. You understand, that ain't heaven. That's just a city come from God down out of heaven. That's just we haven't even begun, we haven't begun to even fathom what's on the other side of the firmament, amen? And thank God for that. Let's stand together and read, if you've got your Bible ready, 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, where we want to be tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, and I did give you a little handouts there for you to work from, but I got to tell you, as I prepare, I always have a whole lot more material than I could put on that handout. I hope if you're a note taker, you bring your own paper. But if you got a prayer bulletin, inside that prayer bulletin, there should have been a handout like this. If you didn't get one, you want one, you can raise your hand up high and just keep it up there until somebody gets annoyed enough to go get you one. Amen? I'm kidding. The ushers will help you if you need one. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. We're only going to read a few verses. We're going to preach the entire passage. But the Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit or know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." They were generous, though they were poverty stricken. "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take up on us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also." He said, I want to see you follow in Macedonia's example, and we've asked Pastor Titus to lead you in that direction. "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and in utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also, the grace of giving. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love." Someone once said, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. He said, I would approve the sincerity of your love. "For you know the grace," oh, there's that giving again, "of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago." We're going to stop reading there. What Paul is saying in verse 10 is this: a year ago, you committed to give, and we haven't seen it yet. A year ago, you got excited about helping hurting people, and you got excited about giving and the ministering of the saints, but you haven't acted on your promise. Tonight, we want to talk about living generously. Last week, we talked about the why you want to live generously. We talked about the reaping of the harvest, and we talked about the benefits, so to speak, of living generously. Tonight, I want to talk about how you can know if you're living generously. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you'll bless the preaching of the Word of God. Lord, I pray you take the seed of the eternal Word of God, and may the Holy Spirit and the seed together do a work in the hearts of every one of us as we learn from your Word about living generously. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you would, take your Bible, go to Acts chapter 20. I want to show you the forgotten beatitude tonight. the forgotten Beatitudes. How many of you know what the Beatitudes are tonight? You say, preacher, I'm familiar with Matthew chapter 5, chapter 7. I'm familiar with the Gospels. We talk about blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the, you know, and it goes all down the list. Those that are persecuted for my name's sake. Blessed, blessed. Well, this is the forgotten Beatitude that the Apostle Paul, of all of the apostles, he remembers what Jesus saying something. And it is the forgotten Beatitude. And I want to share it with you tonight before we get started. It's in Acts and chapter 20 and verse 35. You got your Bible there. Look at verse 35. You ought to mark this. He says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And, look at this, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. How he said, look what Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You see that in Acts chapter 20, verse number 35 in your Bible? It is more blessed to give than to receive. I find it interesting. I started doing a study on that. I started doing a research on that. Do you know something? I can't find anywhere in the Gospels that Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. I mean to tell you, I ran that research every week. Look at it. I even thought, you know what? Maybe Paul was using the Greek term, and maybe Jesus used the Greek term. I even looked it up in the Greek, trying to find out where Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive, and I could not find it. Now we could see it in his life. It is certainly expressed and couched in other terms, but never do we actually hear Jesus say this. You say, preacher, then how did Paul know? Well, I don't know if Paul heard Jesus say it, or if God told Paul that Jesus said it. Remember the scriptures are given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Can I get an amen right there? If God told Paul that Jesus said it, then you can bank on it, Jesus said it, amen? And Paul is no liar, so simply because we don't see where it was said doesn't mean he didn't say it. In fact, we know for emphatically sure that he did say it, but it is apparently the forgotten Beatitude, because none of the other apostles, as they listed out the Beatitudes, some list some list others, most of them list the same ones, no one mentioned this one. But I want to tell you something, it's one we better mark down in our Bible, and we better take note of, because Paul, listen, as you read the disciples, the apostles, in their Gospels, as they read the Beatitudes, they say, blessed is, blessed is, blessed is, blessed is. But Paul doesn't say blessed is. He said more blessed, more blessed, more blessed. I don't know about you, but I need the blessings of God. Amen? But I want to tell you this, if I know there's a place to get more blessing, I think that's where I want to go. Amen? He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So there is the forgotten Beatitude. It is interesting that God would use Paul to find this and then use Paul to write so much about giving in the scriptures. To use Paul's writings to explain to the church all about giving in the New Testament age and in the New Testament era, that Paul is the one who would remember this Beatitude. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And I want you to remember it. I want it stuck in your noggin. When you leave here tonight, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Amen. I want to say this, it is the blessed life. The blessed life is the life of generosity. The blessed life is the life of giving. It is the blessed life, and I'll say this, it is the best life. If you spend your life giving, you have the best life, that rather than the person who sits around waiting to receive. What a disappointment life will be for the person who decides they will rest on their blessed assurance and wait for somebody to give to them. And I'm going to tell you something. We have raised a generation, and I hate to group them all together. I hate to lump them all into one, because there's absolutely some millennials who are wonderful, hardworking young people. In fact, I saw two fellows the other day. I was with a preacher, and we were over here at Panera Bread, and I saw these two young men come into Panera Bread. Looked like they were in their early 20s, and man, they had old Carhartt pants on, old muddy work boots, and they had a flannel shirt on, and had an orange vest on, and you could tell they'd been wearing a hard hat all day. Two young men, you could see the calluses on their hands, you could see the strength in their arms. I almost went up to them and said, I'm just glad to know some of y'all exist, amen. And I got to tell you something. We can't blanket, be careful about blanking them all. But I want to tell you, there is almost an entire generation who are sitting around with their hands out, waiting to receive. They're missing out on the best life, because the blessed life and the best life is not the life of receiving, but it is the life of giving. This is not my words or teaching. This is the words and teaching of Christ. He said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I know it's true. I've experienced it. So back to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And let's talk about a couple of things. We find out in verse 10 that the Corinthian church had not lived up to its promises. It had promised to give, and for over a year, it had yet to fulfill its promise. And so I find that interesting. Wiersbe said this about it. He said, when the church is not spiritual, it is not generous. That's pretty interesting. What caused this lack of giving on Corinth was that they were not spiritual as they thought they were. Someone said they were hung up in the gifts, but they were not hung up in the giving. You read the book of Corinthians, you'll know they're all about the gifts. Oh, what about tongues? Oh, what about prophecies? And what about all this? He said, what about it? Get over the gifts and get into the giving, and you'll find yourself greatly used of God. Amen. So, but the reality is that they were not generous, therefore they are not spiritual. And by the way, if you think you're spiritual, but you're not generous and you're not giving and you're not open-handed, don't kid yourself. You're not a bit spiritual. You can forget that stuff. Spirituality and generosity go hand in hand. Amen. I'll say amen to my own preaching right there. I might even pull a Ron Garris to get down here and say, hallelujah, preacher, keep preaching. That's pretty good. They need it, amen. I walked out here last Wednesday night, and I know they were joking. I do know they were joking, but they caught me on my way out and said, preacher, you should have preached that one on Sunday morning. I said, no, God knows exactly when that one needed to be preached. Oh, we tippy-toeing through the tulips tonight, ain't we? Hey, listen here. Paul uses nine different words to refer to the offering. As he's writing about this giving, and he uses nine different words to refer to the offering, but the one he used most is the word grace. He kept calling it a grace, the grace of giving. How can we tell when we are engaged in grace giving or living generously? How can we tell? How can we tell? And we want to talk about that tonight. How can we tell when we are engaged or involved in grace giving or generous living? Well, number one, we can tell when we give in spite of our circumstances. Look at verse number one, verse number two. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches in Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. You know what he said about the Macedonians? He said, look at this example of giving. And I'm going to tell you, you can tell when they're involved in grace giving or generous living when you give in spite of your circumstances. They had every excuse not to give. We are in deep poverty. Listen to this. Deep poverty literally means rock bottom destitution. It conveys the idea in the Greek. It conveys the idea of the beggar who has absolutely nothing and has no hope of getting anything. Some even suppose that Macedonia, based on other events in that region, that the Macedonian Christians were probably banned from their trade, because they did not worship the idols and the accepted gods of their community. And because they wouldn't go along with the gods of this world and the worship of this world, they were excommunicated from their trade. They had trade leagues, much like we do today, almost not quite unions, but a similar type thing. And if you wanted to ply your trade, you had to go to a certain part of town, pay your dues, and set up a booth and work. And it is possible that they were refused that because of their Christianity, because of their refusal to participate in the church, in the state religion. They were banned because of their activities in the church. And because of this, they were in poverty. They were like beggars who had nothing and had no hope of getting anything. That's what the term deep poverty literally means. And out of their deep poverty, they gave liberally. When we give in spite of our circumstances, it is an indicator that we are living generously or giving by grace. When you have experienced the grace, listen to this quote. When you've experienced the grace of God in your life, you will not use difficult circumstances and as an excuse for not giving. For that matter, are circumstances ever an encouragement to giving? Are circumstances ever an encouragement for giving? I think about the man who did not give because he had very little and he became rich and said, I can't tithe off of that because it's too much. I would tell you that circumstances will always say you cannot give. Circumstances will always say give later at a better time, but there will never be a better time than the present because the present is all you have. The past is behind you and the future may never come, but today is the day to live generously. They gave in spite of their circumstances. I've seen poor widows give. In fact, I watched as my dad led a church by faith to build a church building. I may have mentioned this before. I don't know. My message are all blending together on me these days. I preached in a rural retreat for 10 years. I try not to use the same illustrations over and over again. And then I find myself going, did I preach that here or there? Was that at Cornerstone or was I... But I'm reminded of how my dad stepped out by faith. God said, we'll build a sanctuary here and step out by faith. And dad said, I don't want to go into debt. We don't want to borrow any money. And I can remember on a Wednesday night, we'd be in church. I was only 9, 10, 11, and 12 while we were there. And I always sit on the second row with Fred and Mrs. Crittenden because Miss Crittenden had candy in her purse. So I was a second row Christian, amen. I'd put candy on this second row. Some of y'all would move up. Amen. But I remember sitting there on a Wednesday night, and I remember this happening multiple times. But I remember Dad saying, "We're going to need a certain amount of yards of concrete, and concrete sells for so much a yard." I would refer to anybody here who buy 1 yard of concrete, and then I remember when we got the footers poured and we got the pad poured. I remember he would come in and he'd say, "We need a pallet of cinder blocks, and a cinder block is X amount of dollar, a dollar and a half or something at that time per cinder block." And he said, "We need a pallet of them, and a pallet." I don't remember how many, but he would tell them how many. He'd say, anybody willing to buy 2 or 3 or 10? And I remember little widow ladies who had worked her whole life in a carpet factory for nearly nothing, raising their hand and say, preacher, I'll buy 2 or 3. I'll buy 10. Hey, preacher, I can buy 20. They wouldn't stop until we had a pallet of cinder blocks paid for. And then Dad would say, now listen, you can't put cinder blocks up without a mortar. We got to have X amount of bags of mortar. Anybody willing to buy, here's how much a bag of mortar was. And they'd raise their hands, and I watched people who had no money. I'm talking about a poor community. I'm talking about some of the houses you could see from through the house into the backyard from the front yard. I'm not joking you. I'm going to tell you, but I'd see them say, I'll buy a bag of mortar, and I'll buy a bag of mortar. And I watched God's people, by faith, in spite of their circumstances, do what they could do. Dad never asked them to do what they couldn't do. He never asked them to borrow money. He said, we don't want to borrow money. I don't want you borrowing money. He didn't ask anybody to borrow money. He didn't ask anybody to give more than they had. He just said, from what you have, what can you buy? And God's people built that building. I probably told that story before, but I'll never forget when it came down to roofing it. Dad was scared to death about the roof, and an old drunk roofing guy had stopped by and told him, said, preacher, when you come to roof that thing, let me know. Tommy Runyon was his name. I'll never forget him wrecking a big old truck in the ditch outside our house, and he left the bar down the street. I remember Dad saying, I don't know if we really want them to come or not, and Dad didn't tell him. When the time came, Dad was sitting there looking at the men that he had, and none of them were going to make a good roofer. I mean, if you can't see straight, roof is going to be a bad problem. And they were standing around Dad. Dad was nervous about it. And all of a sudden, 2 big old truckloads of workers pulled in, climbed the ladders, went to roofing. We just started tossing shingles, amen. And them guys roofed that thing, came off the roof, got in the trucks and drove off and left us standing there.
I could tell you many, many other stories about that particular thing, but here's what I wanted to point out, is that God's people did not give what they did not have, but they gave what they did have to serve God, and God blessed them, and it is more blessed to give than to receive, and stop looking at your circumstances and trust God with your life and your finances. I'm going to move forward. We can tell when we're living in, when we're living generously, when we're giving by the grace of God, when we give in spite of our circumstances. Number two, when we give enthusiastically. Look at verse 3 and 4. For to their power I bear record, bear witness. Yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us. They were begging us, beseeching us with much entreaty. He said, you wouldn't believe how they were begging to let them be a part of ministering to the saints in their deep poverty. They gave enthusiastically. The preacher says, give until it hurts, said one miserly church member. He said, what that preacher doesn't know is that it hurts me just to think about giving. I like what Wiersbe said about that. He said this. He said, don't give until it hurts. Keep giving till it feels good. Oh, my. Keep giving till it feels good. The grace of God, Spurgeon said this, the grace of God will not only open our hearts, it will also open our hands. Your giving should not be the result of cold calculation. A.T. Robertson said this. He said, your giving should not be the result of cold calculation, but of warm jubilation. They were excited to give. And listen to this. He said they were so excited, they were wanting to do more than they could. That's what he says, and if you want to explain. For to their power, I record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing. They were willing to do more than they could. Can I say this to you tonight? I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I do want to say this to you tonight, that God doesn't want you to give what you do not have. He doesn't want you to do that, but he knows when you're willing to. Think about that a minute. God knows when you're willing to. When you say, oh God, I could only give $10, but if I had $1,000, Lord, I'd give it. God, I can only give 50, but Lord, you know in my heart, if I had 100, that's what I'd like to give. I can only give so much, but God, you know my heart, I want to do more. God knows when you're willing to do more than you can do. He doesn't want you to do more than you can do, but he knows when you're willing to. My, my, what a wonderful, wonderful God. We give enthusiastically. Number three. How can we tell when we're living generously? How can we tell when we're engaged in grace giving? Number three, when we give, look at verse 5 through 9, when we give as Jesus gave. This is their testimony, the Macedonians. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, and as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance, knowledge and all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others to prove the sincerity of your love. You know of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. He said, here's the example of Jesus. And he said, when you'll know your giving and engaged in living generously when you give as Jesus gave. He mentions this about the Macedonians, but we know it about Christ, that first he gave himself. He says, they gave themselves unto us for the will of God. They gave their own selves to the Lord. Can I say this? A great old preacher said this, if we give ourselves, we'll have no problem giving our substance to the Lord. He gave himself. Jesus gave motivated by love. You can see that in verse 7 through verse 8. They're motivated by love. Show me your love. Prove the sincerity of your love. And then thirdly, he gave sacrificially in verse number 9. That he was rich, but he became poor. That we through his poverty might be made rich. Number four, how can we tell when we're engaged in grace giving or living generously when we give willingly? Now they gave enthusiastically, but they also gave willingly. Verse 10 through 12. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore, perform the doing of it. There is a difference between promise and performance. That as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that will which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. I love that passage of scripture. It is so liberating. Paul says, look, I've said it three or four times tonight, but Paul says, look, God doesn't want you to give what you don't have, but he wants you to be willing to give what you don't have. Isn't that amazing? Preacher, I can only give $10 to that missionary, but I wanted to give him everything. God's looking for that willingness. He's interested in that willingness. And when you're giving from, see, a whole lot of God's people give because they think they got a gun to their head, and they're wrong. A whole lot of people give because they think there's some legalistic law gun held to their head. If you don't give, it's going to be bad for you. But I have to tell you something. God said, I'm not interested in that. I want you to give because you want to give. I love it. And so one of the indicators when we're living generously and we're giving through grace giving is when we give willingly. When we give willingly according to what we have, we are practicing grace giving. Barnes said this, he said, if we could have given more and did not, God notes it. If we wanted to give more and could not, God also notes it. God's interested in what you're willing to do. There's one more not on your notes, and I want to give it to you before we leave it. I left myself 4 minutes to do it. So it's not in your notes, but it is in our passage. First, we give in spite of our circumstances. Secondly, we give enthusiastically. Third, we give as Jesus gave. And fourth, we give willingly. These are all indicators that you're involved in grace giving. But fifthly, we give by faith. It's from verse 13 to verse 24, the end of our passage. It deals with our motive to give. We give by faith. I like this phrase in the passage here. He says, but by an equality that now at this time, your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance may also be a supply for your want, that they may be equality. It's interesting how this equality works out in the Bible. And someone looked at this passage and said, oh, the communism of the first century church. Have you ever heard somebody talk about the first century church was involved in communism? You ever heard that? I've heard people talk about it several times. They also talk about how that in the book of Acts, people sold everything they had and they put it all in together and the church went in together. And I've heard people say that was communism. Well, I would tell you there's a huge difference between what they're doing here by the rich helping the poor, which is what's happening in this passage. By the way, you may be sitting there saying, well, I'm not rich. Well, don't leave American shores and say that because everybody who's not in America thinks you're rich. They drive through your neighborhood and look at your house and say, you're rich. They see your 2.5 cars and say, you're rich. Oh, yes, by Hollywood standards, we're all poverty stricken. But I got news for you. Everywhere else in the world, we're rich. But here's the difference between what some would say is communism here in the Word of God and what real communism is, and that is this. You get this. Listen to me now. In the Bible, God didn't force anybody to give anything to anyone. He did not force anybody to give anything to anyone. They did it from their heart because they wanted to. He didn't ask a single one of them to sell their houses and give up all of that to feed the poor. They did it because they wanted to. You see, it's a huge, huge difference. Some of you aren't old enough to understand the difference or even what socialism and communism is, but the reality is this. It is not the government's job to take your money to feed somebody else's family. But as a good Christian, we look across the street and see a hungry family. We ought to be willing to take from our cupboards and help our neighbor and love them
as we love ourselves. The role of the church and the role of government, very, very important. Mr. Trump took his pen this week and he slashed some budgets and made some people mad. And they said, but he didn't cut the military. You know why? Military is a biblical government job. Paying for your kids' college is not. Somebody will pray, I'm going to sneak out the back door and go home. When we give by faith, we have entered into grace giving. And that has nothing to do with the amount. Somebody says, in order to give by faith, you got to give more than you can afford. No, that's foolishness. We give by faith is when we do it by obedience. Obedience to God's command. Obedience to the Holy Spirit's call. When we give out of obedience, we're giving by faith. We're saying, okay, God, you said do it, I'm going to do it. Okay, Lord, you nudge me to help that person, I'm going to help that person. Being obedient, that is faith living, and that is faith giving. The reality is, that you'll know when you're engaged in grace giving, when you give in spite of your circumstances, when you give enthusiastically, when you give as Jesus gave, when you give willingly, and when you give by faith, clearly spelled out, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, as we look at the example of the church in Macedonia. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you will bless the teaching of your word of God and may it saturate in our hearts. God, anyone who's offended by what was preached tonight, God, I pray we would go home and marinate on it and think about what we've heard tonight and compare Scripture to Scripture and do as the Bereans did, dig in the Word of God and find out for ourselves what God has to say about this area of our life. Oh, God, I pray that as you open our hearts, you would open our hands to be a blessing and encouragement to one another, to missions around the world, to the needs of our friends and our neighbors and our loved ones, to be open-handed, to live generously, to be pleasing to you. In Christ's name we pray, amen.